This morning, if you'd like to turn with me, we are in the book of Isaiah. I'd like to ponder and share with you some of the things that the Lord showed me in studying this. Isaiah chapter 33. Now, Isaiah chapter 33 is the halfway point. So if we're at the halfway point, how many chapters do we have in Isaiah? Anybody? 66. So we're getting there. It's been a while. But this book has certainly been really challenging to study and to understand. So the book of Isaiah, if you recall, was written around 700 B.C. 700 B.C. And this particular chapter, chapter 33, is got 24 verses and is nicely divided into two sections. The first 12 verses talks about God's judgment on the unrighteous. Then from verses 13 to 24, it talks about God's blessing for the redeemed during the kingdom age. And that is during the time when Christ would reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So that's what this chapter seems to show and to share and talk about. And part of the challenge in this book, I found, was as I was reading this, it would transition from the Jewish nation to foreign nations that would oppress them, and it would change from the present day situation and then start to look into the future events and the prophecy. So when you're reading through this, I found it very difficult to understand who is involved and what was involved. And so what I hope to do this morning is just to take it slow, and we'll read a verse at a time, and we'll look at that, and then we'll move at the pace that we're able to. And if we don't finish it all today, that's fine as well too. But it's very easy to get confused as we rush through this passage too quickly. One of the exciting things of the book of Isaiah, of course, is it talks about prophecy, but it also talks about the Lord Jesus. It prophesies the Messiah. And so when you find that in here, it's very encouraging and very exciting to just stop and reflect upon that for a moment. As I was looking back last night about this message and when it was written, I started feeling kind of excited that here we are, 2020, and this was written about 700 BC. So here we are 2,700 years later, and we're looking at what God has preserved for us in His Word. And what can we learn from this? What can we gain from this? What is the Lord speaking to us here? And so with that, I think we should just open in a word of prayer and ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you for this portion of scripture in Isaiah, what was written 2,700 years ago. And Lord, help us to understand its truths. Help us to apply it. Help us to be convicted by it. Help us to just grow as a result of looking into this portion of scripture again, and to be encouraged and to be challenged. So we ask for your help this morning. And your grace and your mercy. We thank you again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 1 says this, reading from the New American Standard, "Woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. As soon as you finish destroying, you will be destroyed. As soon as you cease to deal treacherously, others shall deal treacherously with you." So right off the bat here, the question is, who is this destroyer? Who is this warning, this woe given to as the destroyer? This destroyer not only is being victorious and conquering, but they're also treacherous and they're wicked and they're dealing with them. And the warning here is that after you've done destroying, you yourself will be destroyed. After you've done treacherously and wickedly to this nation, your treachery will come back upon yourself. And if you reflect upon the history of Israel, throughout their history, it seems that they would follow the Lord for a while if they had a good king and if they listened to the prophets of God. But soon they would start to slip into a sin. What is the sin that the Israelites seem to always fall into and then they get disciplined for it? Can anyone tell me? What is that sin? Idolatry. Thank you, Steve. It's idolatry. Of all the sins that the Bible could have focused on that they committed, that they had done, it's always the sin of idolatry that the Lord calls them out on and then disciplines them. So think about that. Think about our lives here in this world, in our day. What is it that we should be concerned about most importantly? Do we put anything ahead of the Lord? Is there anything in our lives? Is there anything in society that they put as a priority over the Lord, that they trust in over the Lord? And so the Lord would, when they slip away into idolatry, would call them out on it. He would send a prophet. The prophet will come and prophesy to them to bring them back. The Lord would wait for them to repent, give them opportunity and time to reflect and to trust him again. And if they didn't, then the Lord would use other nations to come and discipline them. But some of these nations are ruthless and are really vicious in how they attacked and how they oppressed Israel. So much so that once they were done oppressing, they themselves would now be judged by the Lord. And we see that throughout history with the Philistines, if you recall. Right early in the days of King David, Saul, the Philistines were used. The Babylonians have been used. The Egyptians have been used to discipline them. And here in the time of Isaiah 33, it's the Assyrians. Israel this time is the divided kingdom. They have a north kingdom and a south kingdom. You have a king of Israel, but you also have a king of the south of Judah. And his name is King Hezekiah. And so if you can put yourself in the shoes of Isaiah at this time and look at what he is talking about, most likely this nation here who is treacherous and destroying is Assyria. It doesn't say Assyria here in this chapter, but if you look at the context of what is happening at this point in time, a good application would be that God is warning Assyria. Verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. So here Isaiah says, O Lord, be gracious to us. Who is the us that Isaiah is referring to here? I think what he's referring to here is himself and a remnant of the Israelites who fear the Lord, who did not go into idolatry, who continue to reverently obey the commandments of the Lord. And so we are encouraged always that there is a remnant. There's a group, small as it may be, but there's a remnant who feared the Lord. And Isaiah includes himself in this, and he says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. We have waited for you to deliver us. We have waited for you to be our salvation, and we ask that you would give us strength every morning, not just because of the Assyrians coming to attack us, but because of all the other Israelites there who are disobedient to you, and they have no fear of you. And help us, protect us from them and their influence as well, too. You know, Hezekiah was described as a good king. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 16 and 17, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 30, Hezekiah was described as a good king. He feared the Lord, the Bible tells us. And he actually reestablished the temple worship in the proper way. He appointed the Levites and he cleaned the temple up and he set everything up, the altar, everything. And he sent messages out and invited all throughout the land of Israel to come and worship the Lord to celebrate the Passover together. So he was really zealous in doing things correctly in worshiping the Lord only. However, you would read that when the messengers carried the invitation from Hezekiah to the people to say, come and celebrate the Passover, the Bible tells us that they mocked and they laughed at the messengers. It's a very sad indication of the heart of the people. They laughed at them. And they mocked at them, the majority. But then the Bible tells us this. There was a remnant. There was a group, a small group, who feared the Lord. And they came. They came at the king's invitation to the temple to celebrate the Passover. So we can always be encouraged that there are believers there who, the characteristic of them is that they feared the Lord. That's, you know, one thing that you can notice about those who walked with God is that they feared God. So think about that. Verses 3 and 4, let's move on. It says this, at the sound of the tumult, peoples flee. At the lifting up of thyself, nations disperse. And your spoil is gathered as the caterpillars gather, as locusts rushing about, men rush about on it. So what does this mean? At the sound of tumult, at the sound of trouble, people are fleeing, they're dispersing. At the lifting up of thyself, this is the Lord now, he's lifting up himself. It says the nations disperse, and then your spoil is gathered. If you recall in 2 Kings 18, I think here's an application. Here's an example that would tie into this. In 2 Kings 18, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, he came with a large army against Hezekiah, and he surrounded Judah, and he taunted and deliberately insulted the Lord. He sent his captain, and his captain on the wall, he started insulting, who is God? And Hezekiah, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to God, and he knelt down, and he sought the Lord's help. And we know from that chapter that the Lord heard his prayer, and he sent one angel that night and destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the army of the Assyrians. And without having to lift any weapons or to go into battle to fight, the Jews, the Israelites, were delivered by God. And all they had to do the next day was just to come and collect the spoil and to take the spoil back in with them. And so we see here in verse 3, it talks about that. As the Lord lifts himself up, the nations disperse. You cannot stand against the Lord. And when he does so, the nations disperse, and then the people will just come out and collect the spoil. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted. The Lord is exalted here alone because he was the reason why Hezekiah and the Jews were saved that day. The Israelite army did not need to fire a single arrow. They didn't have to lift up a sword. The Assyrian armies was defeated completely based upon the Lord himself. And so it's something that we can think about and tie into our lives, because it was God who saved. It wasn't any of the effort of Hezekiah's or the Israelite army. And when we think that about our salvation, of what God does today, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he provided the perfect salvation. There's no fighting, there's no battle, there's no good works, there's no deeds on our part. We just simply trust in faith that what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, did on the cross completely satisfied the debt, the sin that I owe because of my sin. And so God's salvation would serve as an example, I think, in the days of Hezekiah to everyone to trust in him. Don't you think that what happened to the Assyrian army, 185,000, don't you think that news of that battle went out to all the nations around? Don't you think the news of the slain army out there would have gone and spread like wildfire throughout the land of Israel, both north and the southern kingdom? Like what happened that day would have been known and would have been, that information would have gone out. It was not done in secret nor in quiet. That information would have spread. And all the nations around would realize that God can save, and they would fear and reverent the Lord. And even those Jews, those Israelites who were not following God, who were worshiping idols, who were trusting in their idols. If you recall, the Assyrian commander was taunting Hezekiah. You trust in the Lord? Well, all these other nations that we defeated, they trusted in their idols as well. And those idols were nothing because we came in and we flattened them out and we conquered them all. So those who were trusting in all those idols would also get a message and realize that the Lord, he is the one that we should fear. He is the one that we should obey. It says in verse 6 here, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. You know, that's something that's a gift. That's something that's important. It's valuable. It's a treasure. That's something that we should appreciate in our lives. The fear of the Lord. I mean, if you look at society in general today, you ask yourself, is there the fear of the Lord? Is there the fear of the Lord in the general public, in the society, in government? Is there the fear of the Lord? And I would say no. I would say no. There is no fear of the Lord. And why is that? Why is that? Well, it's a reflection of the condition of their heart. And I'd like to just turn now to John chapter 3 and just kind of review this together, and I think this is a portion of scripture that we all are familiar with. But it tells us why there is a lack of fear because of the condition of man's heart. So in John chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, says this: He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So the light came 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that light of the world. He came and he walked amongst men, and he demonstrated that he is God by all the miracles that he did. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. But men, their hearts and their deeds were wicked. They were evil, as verse 19 here. They loved the darkness rather than the light. And so isn't that true today, that man's heart is bent towards evil and refuse to come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed? Even within the so-called Christian community, I'm afraid a lot of the churches we see today seems to be compromising in so many areas. And they take the Word of God, the Scriptures, and they kind of lower it. And they interpret it in a very twisted way, And to downplay the importance of the Word of God. And meanwhile, they're thinking, they're elevating themselves in their thinking, and then they're bringing God down and elevating their thinking in order to justify their sin. And that's a very dangerous and a very precarious situation we find ourselves in. And so within the church, it is so important for us to really uphold the Word of God in its entirety, and not be afraid to practice its truth as it's revealed to us, simply because it's there and we love the Lord. We don't want to add to Scripture, and as soon as we do that, we can become legalistic, as some would say. But if we just simply follow what the Scripture teaches, what does the Word of God say? And can we not just obey that as unto the Lord, to please Him and to glorify His church and to glorify Him. Sorry, not to glorify His church, to glorify Him. And if we can come together and be obedient and love the Lord and follow Him, that brings Him glory. You know, the fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing for a believer. You know, the world, they should be afraid of not obeying the Lord, because judgment is coming to them. But for a believer, the fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing. It's actually a reverence. It's a reverence for the holiness of God, He is righteous, He is great, He is holy, and we fear Him, we reverent Him, because He is so big and so great, and that we are sinners and we're so small. And so for us, we come to Him fearful of displeasing Him and disappointing Him. And what we want to do is we want to exalt God and His Word, and we want to make low of ourselves and not think and so highly of ourselves. So that's something that every day we need to be mindful of, and encouraging each other to do that. Okay, so let's take a look next at verses 7 to 9. Behold, their brave men cry in the streets. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. The highways are desolate. The traveler has ceased. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He has no regard for man. The land mourns and pines away. Lebanon is shamed and withers. Sharon is like a desert plain, and Bashan and Carmel lose their foliage. So what is this portion of Scripture talking about? They're brave men. They're crying in the streets. Ambassadors of peace. They're weeping. All of a sudden, the highways are desolate. There's no travelers. Some covenant is broken here. And it says that he has despised the cities. He has no regard for man. And who is that? And then the land mourns and pines away. So Lebanon, Sharon, and Bashan, and Carmel, they lose their foliage. What is this talking about? I'd like to suggest to you that this is the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. And let's turn to that together and read from verse 9 to 17. Because I think these three verses tie into that story in the Bible. Hezekiah, again, was the king of Judah at that time. So, 2 Kings chapter 18. And we'll read from verse 9 to 17. Now it came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Hela and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor do it. Do you see what happened here? This is exactly what we've been thinking about this morning. Israel, the northern kingdom, was captured by Assyria, Shalmaneser. And this was during the fourth year of King Hezekiah's reign. And by the sixth year, 3 years later, it was completely captured. The king of Assyria came, carried away the northern kingdom of Israel into exile. And we're told here the reason why is because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. Even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would not listen nor do it. They were stubborn, and so they were disciplined for that. But the next verse pertains to what Hezekiah did. Verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. And as you continue to read the rest of the story, they conquered. They didn't conquer, but they came and they blocked up all access to the highway and taunted God. And so here we see a mistake that Hezekiah made. When he saw the Assyrians capture Israel, and when he saw them come towards Judah, he was afraid. What did he do? He made a deal. He made a bargain. He tried to negotiate a peace treaty with Assyria so that they wouldn't come and attack him. And so they negotiated gold and silver. It was imposed on Hezekiah. And where did he get that gold and silver from? From the king's treasury, from the Lord's temple. He cut off the... And so he took what was dedicated to the worship of God. Not only did he come up with his own idea and his own peace treaty, but he took what belonged to the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. And that was a big mistake that he had made. And so for us, it's a warning. Sometimes when we panic, sometimes when we have trouble, problems, instead of turning to the Lord and asking for God's help, we can start to do things on our own and our own efforts and negotiating and using what's dedicated to the Lord to buy our way out of trouble. And so that's why in Isaiah it talks about the brave men and the ambassadors of peace are weeping bitterly, because despite their negotiations, supposedly striking a peace treaty with Assyria, the Assyrians still came and blocked off all the exits and blocked off all the roads into Judah and destroyed the lush forests of Lebanon and the fertile farms and fields and meadows of Bashan and Sharon and Carmel. They cut off and destroyed that. And so here we are in that state. Next, let's look at... I think we're over time. It's 10:40. So I'm just going to look at these next four verses, and then we'll close in a word of prayer, if I may. Verses 10 to 14. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. You have conceived chafe. You will give birth to stubble. My breath will consume you like a fire, and the peoples will be burned to lime. Like cut thorns which are burned in the fire, you who are far away, hear what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with a consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? So now the Lord is pronouncing judgment on those who have been in rebellion against him. It says, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. You have conceived chaff, and you will give birth to stubble. You know, he's talking about the Assyrians. He's talking about those who have not trusted in the Lord. And what they have conceived, their ideas, their ways of solving problems, their ideas are like chaff. The word chaff, if you look at the dictionary in the Bible, it's referring to dry grass. Dry grass. You can't use it for anything. It's worthless. And so your ideas, what you've conceived, is like chaff. And you will give birth to stubble. Stubble is when you harvest some wheat, what's left in the ground, those little shoots that stick up that is useless for anything, that's stubble. That's what this picture is describing. So all of the things that we've conceived with all of our plans is like that. It's nothing. It will be burnt. And with dry grass and with stubble, that's what people do. They clear it out by burning it. And so Lord says here, and the peoples will be burned to lime, like cut thorns which are burned in the fire. So speaking specifically of unbelievers, those who do not trust in the Lord, those who come up with their own plans to save themselves. And this is a serious warning. When it talks about the peoples will burn to lime, it talks about the intensity of the heat in which they will judge. And when I was pondering this, my mind went to Revelation. And maybe we can turn there and look at that in Revelation. What will happen to the unbelievers and to those who are against the Lord in the end times? When all is said and done, when judgment comes upon the unbeliever, what will happen? And this is a warning. The Word of God is giving us a clear warning here to think about the importance of trusting in Christ. We don't want to shy away from this warning. This is exactly what the Word of God says. We want to read it. We want to present it to people to think about why it's so important to trust in the Lord. So, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10 says this, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Zion, Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is a really solemn warning. We're being told what's going to happen to Satan and all those who follow him and those unbelievers. They will come into battle. They will be burned with fire and thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And they will be tormented there night and day forever and ever. And a couple of verses in chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. It says this, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, you see that? And abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so based upon the Word of God, first of all, we need to reflect upon that for our own selves and our own lives. Are we trusting in the Lord? Have we put our faith in Him, recognizing that we're sinners and that everyone that does not believe in Him will end up in the lake of fire forever? And then secondly, how should we respond in love to the Lord's calling to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, knowing that their fate and their end, if they don't believe, will be just as the Bible tells us here in Revelations 20 and 21. Our hearts, are we burdened for the lost? Are we desiring for them to understand the gospel and put their faith and trust in God? And, you know, it was as we present the gospel, and, you know, nowadays we're all, you know, so far apart, it seems, but yet we are connected in a way as well, too, with emails and with phone calls. We just need to take the opportunity, I think, to reach out and communicate and be intentional and letting people know we love them, we care for them, we want to encourage them, we want to help them through their trials. But if we know that they haven't trusted the Lord yet, it's okay to slide in. It's important for us to share the gospel and put a verse in there for them to think about it, you know, and trust that God will then use that verse to speak to them about their state of unbelief so that they can repent perhaps and trust in the Lord. And so I pray that as we look at this portion of scripture today and see how Hezekiah was delivered when he trusted in the Lord, but when he didn't, how he stumbled and he fell. Maybe we can also be encouraged to realize that in our own lives, we make mistakes as well too, and we all do. But when we do, we can always repent and come back and trust the Lord will use us again to build his kingdom for his glory. And not to be afraid of sharing the gospel in any way and every way that we can. Writing letters is also effective. You know, I wrote my dad a letter about a month or so ago with some verses, and I shared the gospel with him. I trust the Lord will use that to speak to him. And just we need God's help and wisdom and encouragement, I think, at these days to be a good witness for him. So may the Lord bless these thoughts as we have looked at Isaiah 33 today. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for thy holy word. Just looking back something that was written 2,700 years ago and how applicable and how pertinent it is today in our lives. And we thank you that we have a Savior who saves, who truly saves, who went to the cross 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we just want to live in reverence of thee, in the fear of the Lord, Lord, to give you the proper honor and glory that you deserve, and to be reverent in our lives, and to be holy. And just I pray that you would encourage all of us here this morning online as well, too, and as we are here to think about these things, Lord, and to be challenged afresh, to live intentional lives that are fruitful and bear fruit for your glory and for your honor. And so we just thank you for everyone here. Just thank you for our small assembly, Lord, and just that everyone's a part of. And we're so grateful that we can come together and encourage each other. Again, I pray for our sister, Jennifer, Lord. And again, I just pray that you lift her up, pray for healing, pray for your encouragement to both Chris and Jeremiah as well, too, Lord. And we just commit them in love to thee. We give you thanks in Lord Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.